First Timothy chapter 3, offices of the church and deacons, and the reason is next week in the evening we're going to have an opportunity to vote. A deacon is, but there is, Alan and Denise have been a huge help to me personally and to our family in the ministry, and I want to recommend them to you. And I want to explain to you, the church here, there's been trustees, there's been directors, there are directors. But I want to show you from the Bible what God recognizes as an office. Just to, before we look at these verses, well, let's pray first. And I want to show you these verses and I'll explain these things to you. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I'm excited about this new step and next step in the church, and it seemed like every week we've got something fruitful taking place this year. We've had Forrest get saved, baptized, folks join the church, and now Lord, opportunity to recognize people who have given their lives to the ministry. And Lord, I pray that when the folks did it in the book of Acts, there was a lot of fruitfulness that was born out of that. And I pray, Father, that this morning you would help us understand and apply these things that we look at. Help me to convey them right. Pray for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I started studying these things out, and I'll tell you a good way to study. If you ever study the Bible, it's a good thing to open the Bible and start from scratch. And you don't have to necessarily forget everything that you've learned, but you need to just read the Bible for what it says. And it will help you learn things and not just go over, rehash history or rehash things you heard. It'll help you have your eyes open to new things and see what the Lord really is saying, and particularly in that time for you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes two offices that God recognizes in a church. One office is a calling. Another office, voluntary, and there's going to be qualifications that are similar and qualifications that are different, because it's different the way these offices appear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, that's the first office. A bishop, also known as a pastor, elder, overseer, that is the first office. And then look down in verse 8. Likewise, so he's given you several qualifications in verses 1 through 7. Then verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be not double-tongued, not much wine, not greedy, filthy lucre, all that kind of thing. And he gives you some qualifications. We'll talk about more of these as we go on in the next couple weeks. But point is, those are the two things Paul's relating to Timothy. These are the two official offices, or an office as an official, two offices that God recognizes. In our church now, we have what's called directors, and I'll explain what that is. When you are recognized by the state as a corporation, you have to have directors. And so that position is filled as essentially someone who can sign checks, someone who has legal, there you go, legal responsibilities. And so it fulfills a legal purpose is what it does. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a director. Now, there are principles about living according to the laws of the land and things like that, and so that's where that comes from. But in the Bible, there's no such thing as a director. There are two offices, a pastor and a deacon, and those are the only two offices that God recognizes as far as official positions in the church. We have men that have served probably multi-functions in that sort of capacity of directors and service in the ministry and things like that. We have several people who serve in the ministry. But going back here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to explain to you, and hopefully it's not too dry or anything, but I want us to understand the difference between a pastor, a deacon, what our, I guess, setup here is. And all of this is being done, all of this is being done because I think we have a really good opportunity. Something's been on my mind for a while, and I realize I need to convey all this to you guys, but something's been on my mind for a while to recognize people who have given themselves over to the ministry. And we'll have an opportunity to do that next week in the evening service. We'll vote on Alan as far as recognizing him as a deacon in this church. But I want to explain all that before we get to that point. So all that said, let me deal with the two offices this morning. All right, so the first office is the office of a pastor. And the pastor's job is shepherding, guiding through the Bible. You remember in Acts chapter 8, you got this fellow that says, he's on the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, Philip asks if he understands what he's reading, and he says, how can I except some man guide me? So he needs somebody to show him through the Bible what in the world the Bible's talking about. That's why cross-referencing is so important. And that's one of my responsibilities, is to take you through the Bible, to just guide you through the Bible. I'm not creating new information. I'm just showing you where to find information and putting information together that's already there. And so it's a shepherd, an overseer, have oversight. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 3, because this is where this comes from. Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 15. All right, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That would be the sheep food. He's going to feed you with knowledge and understanding, and God said he'll give him pastors according to his heart. If you ever wondered why so many men in the Old Testament were shepherds that God called, almost all of them that I can think of at this point, David was a shepherd, Jacob, Abraham, these men are shepherds. If you ever wondered why it was a picture of what God would use nation for to shepherd the world, essentially to shepherd the world into following him. And so he used the type really of shepherds, and a shepherd is a pastor is a shepherd, and this is one of the places the pastor shows up. The Bible says in Psalm, the verse is, my shepherd. He's a shepherd. He's like a pastor. So there are some jobs of the pastor. I gave you a couple of them. The first one here, you see it's feeding the flock. Feeding the flock. Look over in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And verse 15. So one of the jobs of a shepherd is to provide this way, nutrition for the flock. John chapter 21, verse 15. Lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. All right, so you're going to feed my sheep. And according to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, it would be feeding them with understanding and some knowledge, and that would be the sheep food. You're in the New Testament, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I should say 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. It says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and analogies which minister questions, so do. So part of the feeding, part of the understanding, and part of the knowledge and things like that has to do with, I guess, controlling the food that goes in. I mean, you do that, you got animals, you control the type of food they eat in order to do whatever you're going to do with them. The point is, you control the nutrition. And bad doctrine, bad information for a flock is devastating. He talks about it in over there later on in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where he talks about a fellow that was teaching that there's no resurrection, and the Bible called that like a canker or cancer. I mean, it was devastating to the flock. And so part of the job of the shepherd is to provide the right nutrition for the flock. That's why we believe the Bible, we preach from the Bible, King James Bible, because that's the right nutrition. There's no reason to change the nutrition. There's no reason to change the diet. You can't improve on it, and there's no reason to change it. You just have to learn it. So provide nutrition for the flock. Another thing that a shepherd does is he manages the range. Let me show it to you in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27. This is a principle, but it applies to pastoring. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. So what you're doing is preparing for the house, but you're managing the field that's the preparation. And there are several things you would do to manage a field. If you have animals, you know that fences are probably important. I mean, you know that if you have animals, there are certain predators that will show up for those animals. I mean, you understand that. You got sheep, well, you know that wolves like to eat sheep. And so where you have sheep, you have wolves. That's a biblical principle. Where you have chickens, you have, you know, skunks and whatever else. But point is, if you have certain livestock, you're going to have certain natural predators of that livestock. And the job of the pastor is to oversee that field and make sure the predators don't overtake the livestock. So that's part of preparing the field and making it fit. You don't want to destroy the field so that it can't produce. You can do that sometime. I mean, if your field if the field is the world, you think about it that way. You can ruin the testimony of a church in a community, and the field would be essentially ruined for you. There's no, you've destroyed it, and it's going to take time to build that thing back up. The point is, you manage the range, you manage the field, you prepare the field, and then build your house after that. The principle is manage the range there. I'll give you a verse, because there's so many of these verses here. Acts chapter 20, he says this. He says, "For I know this," this is Paul, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So Paul said, when I leave, two things are going to happen. Number one, the wolves are going to show up. They don't show up when the shepherd's around, but when he leaves, they show up. And if his presence isn't there, then they'll show up. And even sometimes when his presence is there, they'll still show up if they're hungry enough. But then also when he leaves, of themselves, there would be wolves that show up. There would be wolves in sheep's clothing that had been there, and they would expose themselves for what they were. So there would be trouble without, trouble within, and that's all part of watching the flock, keeping watch over the flock there. So you manage the range. You charge some. The Bible says in Timothy, he tells them, charge some, be apt to teach. Paul left Titus one time. He left Timothy, and he left those men in those places that he left them in order to set things in order so that the flock could function the way a flock needed to function. All right, so managing the range, you would watch out for wolves, provide nutrition for the flock, communicate the direction. You know, I mean, if the flock needs to go in a direction to find food, then that's where you direct them. That's part of shepherding. Another thing is, if look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It kind of goes along with what we were saying a while ago about nutrition. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. All right, another thing you do, well, I'll ask you guys. You guys have animals. A lot of you guys have animals. Y'all understand these principles. So you got fences, you got managing the range, you've got feed. What else would you do with an animal? What else do you need to watch out for? Or do what? Yeah. Sickness, health, that's right. Control disease. What happens when you get a disease with the flock? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Or verse 16. Or you know what, verse 15. Yeah, right. Started Genesis 1. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So that's a flock that got sick because they got bad teaching. And when they got bad teaching, particularly about the resurrection, their faith was overthrown, and they stopped growing. And so, you know, what happens whenever animals get diseased, they get sick, they die, and that's what happens. And generally, I mean, if you got some animals that are sick, you might quarantine them. You might keep them away from the healthy ones because you don't want the thing to spread. But the point is, you as a shepherd, as an overseer, you control disease. You gotta watch out for disease. And then this one. This is another one. Stimulate growth. Look in Genesis chapter 30. This will be the last one on this. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 31. All right, Genesis 30, 31. It says, "And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything if thou wilt do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock." All right, the context of all this, Jacob serves Laban 7 years for Rebekah. Well, after 7 years, he got tricked. He got Leah instead, and he says, all right, well, he'll serve another 7 years for Rebekah this time. So he serves another 7 years. Helping Laban out, and then he gets Rebecca, and then he gets another 6 years. He ends up staying another 6 years, and this time he says, I tell you what, don't pay me anything. Whatever I end up with in the way of cattle at the end of this thing, if you just start me off with the spotted and the ring-straked ones, then whatever ones are left at the end of this time period that are spotted and ring-straked, then I'll keep those, and you can have the rest. And so Laban says, okay. And immediately Laban takes out all of the ring strake and all the spotted from the ones that Jacob has oversight of. So he starts off with nothing. And Jacob starts this breeding program where he ends up with, well, you'll see, he understands breeding. Verse 34. 31. And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing, thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. All right, skip down to verse 34. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. All right, verse 37, And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white strakes in them, and he made the white appear which was in the rods, and he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. All right, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Essentially, what he's doing is he builds fences. He builds fences around the ones he wants to breed. And so he pins in the ones he wants to breed and keeps out the ones he doesn't want to breed. And after 6 years, well, let's see what happened. Down to verse 41. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and he had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. So Jacob goes into this breeding program. And what happens at the end of a few years is he's got all the best cattle, and Laban doesn't have much left. I mean, Jacob understands he knows something about breeding, and he's been doing this for almost 20 years now, so he understands a little bit about it. And the point is, he stimulates growth the way he wants to stimulate growth. He accentuates the qualities that he wants to see in the flock, and he removes the qualities he doesn't want to see. And he does that by fencing them in, putting them together. And the point is, that's the job of the shepherd, is to stimulate growth. You have qualities that the Lord is going to use, and then there are some qualities and characteristics and things that the Lord isn't going to use, and you keep the qualities that the Lord wants to use together, and you use them how or the Lord puts them to work how he wants to put them to work. But the point is you stimulate growth that way. Another job of the shepherd. All right, so those are just a few of the jobs of a shepherd. Now, that's one office. The bishop, the shepherd, overseer, pastor, that's one office. The second office is a deacon. Go back over to 1 Timothy and look at this one. I don't have as many points on this one. But at least want you to be familiar with the two offices that God recognizes. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. All right, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. All right, there are some more qualifications in there, but I want you to just understand that's the second office. A deacon is a servant in church. A deacon is someone who has proven themselves in the ministry, someone who has volunteered for the position. And this is going to be a difference here between a deacon and a pastor. A pastor is a calling. It's something that, you know, it's not that you don't want to do it. It's just a calling. This is just what God has for my life. A deacon is a voluntary position. Somebody who's chosen to, and not to say a pastor hasn't chosen, but somebody who has not been called to a position, but they've chosen to give their lives over to the ministry. And it is a position of service. In the book of Acts, it's largely a logistical position. It's an extension of the ministry is what it will boil down to. A deacon is not, let's say this, deacon is not a trustee. I know there's been trustees. A trustee is a created position that's not a biblical position, doesn't have any, it's not in the Bible, so to speak. It's not a deacon is not a director. Like I said, we have directors to fulfill the legal, the laws we work under. But a deacon is not a director. These are titles that have been given, but they're not biblical, per se, titles. Or offices, I should say. Deacons serve, and I'm going to show you these verses over the next couple weeks, but I'll show you where they're at. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, is where a deacon is first identified. And we can look there. Let's go ahead and look there. Acts chapter 6. You don't see the word deacon in Acts chapter 6, but you see the office being used there. You know, I was doing this study. And I've never seen this before. And maybe you guys have, but I've never seen this before. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8 are all about deacons. Stephen is a deacon. Philip is a deacon. And what it shows is when the church recognized these seven men in Acts chapter 6, the ministry grew exponentially. And I'm not saying that's what we're doing here. I'm just saying that was the result of this. Stephen goes out and immediately preaches. Immediately is confronted by the council, and they drag him before the court and all that stuff. And he gets stoned. He gets killed in Acts chapter 7. Philip is also a deacon. That's when in Acts chapter 8, that Philip is not Philip the apostle. That's Philip the deacon. Philip goes out And he is the only one that's ever in the Bible called an evangelist, which I think is kind of interesting because I think of Alan as an evangelist. But he's the only one called an evangelist, and he goes out and he preaches in the north in Samaria, then he preaches in the south in Gaza, then you have the record of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch and the word of God going to the Gentiles. And that work wasn't done by the apostles, it was done by the deacons that got picked. All right, look, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But this is how it starts. This is how it started. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So you got Jews and Gentiles. They are now meeting in Jerusalem. I don't know how big the church is at this point. I know 3,000 got saved or so on Pentecost, but I think those were people from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem. I don't know how big the church actually became out of that. But anyway, there's a problem in the church that needs to be addressed, where the apostles can't be addressing all the instances here where the widows aren't being taken care of. And so this is what they do. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Saying, Please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, that's going to be the Philip that goes in Acts 8. And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now he's going to follow the life of Stephen here for the next chapter and a half. And we'll talk about that the next couple weeks. The point is, there was a logistical issue here where other men needed to be, I don't know what other word, that they needed to be recognized as representing the ministry in other capacities, particularly in this capacity where they're serving tables and waiting on the widows. So it starts out as a logistical function. What they end up doing is far greater than that, a bigger scope of what they were doing. But that's how it started, as a logistical function. These men already came proven. They were not works in progress. And what I mean by that is, there are times when churches, and we'll talk about this in church, but times when churches nominate deacons for the purpose of recognition. You know, we got the whatever bank president or the local millionaire here, and he's coming to First Baptist, whatever. Let's make him a deacon so he keeps coming to church. You know, so he keeps writing the check. Yeah, you guys understand that. That's how a lot of it's done. The deacons in the Bible, that has nothing to do with that. It has to do with people who are already in service. They come fully equipped for the job. They've already proven themselves in the ministry, and there's not really anything different taking place. They're just being recognized for what they're already doing. It's not a hook to get people in. We need your checkbook, so here's your title. You're going to be the head of the flower committee so you can keep coming to church here. A deacon is someone who has already proven themselves. They come fully equipped, and you'll see some of the qualifications in 1 Timothy. And it's honestly a recognition of something that's already being done. It isn't something new. It isn't like, okay, we're going to make you a deacon so that you'll start doing this. It's, you're already doing this, and we just want to recognize that this is what you're already doing. And in this case, they needed some official extensions of the ministry so the apostles would keep doing what they were doing. And again, we're going to talk about this for the next couple of weeks to explain some of the lives of these men. But the point is, they come fully equipped. They're not works in progress. And that's, a church will get in trouble when they start deaconizing, I don't know what the word is, deaconizing works in progress. And they start recognizing and making people official who don't have any business being official or don't have any business being recognized. In the Bible, you aren't recognized for, well, we'll deal with that in church. There's a lot of things here that we'll talk about next couple weeks. Point is, a deacon comes fully equipped. They're proven. And I've been thinking about it for a few weeks now, maybe a couple months now. There are folks in among us, and I think of Alan and Denise, about they've helped this ministry tremendously. I mean, they have done, if you don't know what they're doing, probably because you're not very involved in what's going on. But the point is, folks who are proven in the ministry, they meet all the qualifications, and I think it is an excellent step for a church to recognize people who are doing the work. And I mean, extend the ministry. I mean, there are prisoners, there are folks that have received tracts and gospel witness, and I mean, there is a multitude of things going out of this ministry because of their work. I don't know if you guys know that, but that's what's happening. But this is an opportunity for a church to recognize in a biblical way folks who are already proven in the ministry, who are already doing the work in the ministry. And that's the whole point of this, what I'm saying. Deacons come fully equipped. A man has to be proven. Home is the first proving ground. He'll mention that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Home is the first proving ground. And after he's proven in the ministry and home and all that kind of thing, these are the men that they chose in Acts chapter 6 to be the representation of the ministry when the pastors weren't there. So all that said, we're going to talk about a lot more of this in the time to come here. But I just want to say, I am excited about this opportunity. I hope I can convey that to you guys. I hope that you guys can be as excited as I am. I think it is an excellent opportunity and step for a church to be able to recognize people who are doing the work and recognize the work is the ministry has already been extended because of people, because of these folks. So all that said, we got a couple minutes. Do you guys have any questions about deacons, about the offices, about what we're talking about this morning? Are there any questions? Gary? I don't think there's any. Yeah. Right. That's what's loosely. I mean, loosely, you have men fulfilling dual positions at this point, but you've never had ever had a deacon be recognized as a deacon in the church.
Had come out of college that were deacons for a while and then they had re-elected.
You don't. It's not a. No, it's not a. It's not like if you have 50 people, you need a deacon. I mean, you may have 50 people and have nobody qualified to be a deacon. That's a legal thing, right? Good question. Okay. All right, anything else? Any other questions? All right, well, I hope I can convey how excited I am for, I think it's a tremendous opportunity for a congregation to do something like this and to recognize people who are already really doing the work that is described and just recognize them for that. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this is helpful, Lord. I know we're going to talk about, or at least we plan on, Lord willing, plan on talking about and explaining more and following the lives of some of the deacons in the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time this morning, and as folks come in for church, Lord, that everybody here would get what they need from you. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in the ministry. And thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.